Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. How many of you feel blessed here today? Yeah, I do too. That was a great tune in on. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Amen. Well, I was woken at 4 o'clock this morning, and I thought it was the Holy Spirit. When I come to find out, it was just my bladder, and I had to go to the restroom. But while I was up, I went outside because it was supposed to be raining at that time. And so I went out to the back patio, and I looked out the back patio, and there was nothing. So I went back to bed. Many of you know, because I've said, and maybe you've forgotten, that I'm a pluviophile. And that's nothing bad. I don't have a disease or anything. But what it is that I love the rain. I love, for me, it has a different meaning, and maybe for you too, but when I have the sprinkles, when I can watch it, or even when I can stand in it, as long as it's not a deluge, I gain from it. It brings a sense of peace and calm in me. So I was kind of disappointed at 4 in the morning. I was awake. So I went back to bed and tried to sleep, and I woke up about 7:30. And I got up, and I was awake by then. So I went and made me a cup of coffee, and I looked out the window, and it was sprinkling. I said, thank you, Lord. So I got my towel, and I got my coffee, and I went outside on the patio, and I sat, put the towel down there because the seat was wet, and I didn't want to get all wet like that. So I put the towel over my shoulders, and I sat there and drank my coffee, and I let the sprinkles come over me. Nobody was up. One of the dogs were. He was sitting down inside the door wanting to come out, but I didn't want to mess with a wet dog. So I left him inside. But I came to something. God gave me a revelation this morning. And let me to help you understand how I feel revelations go. I believe when God says there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun because God's already thought of it. Now, the new revelation for you and I is not necessarily something that's new, but it's new for you or it's new for me that God has given. And it's not that God hadn't given it to somebody else for their purpose, but He gave it to me. And so I got to thinking about the rain, and I thought this for the first time about rain. It's like you can't stop the rain. You can't stop the weather from happening. We got these hurricanes coming. You can't stop them. There's nothing that we can do that can keep them from coming. There's nothing that we can do that can keep the rain from falling. It's unstoppable. Nothing humanly possible can keep it from falling on us. Now, we can avoid it. We can run inside. We can get our umbrella out so we're not affected by it, so it doesn't get on us. We can go hide from the storm. We can batten down the hatches. We can get in the cellar to try and keep from its effects. But it's still going to come nonetheless. And then I thought about Jesus. He's unstoppable. He's going to come nonetheless. No matter if we're ready or if we're not ready. No matter what's going on. When Jesus says He's coming back, we believe as followers of Christ that it's true. And it's going to happen whether we want it to or not. Or whether the unbeliever wants it to happen at that point or not. It's going to happen. So He's unstoppable. You know, the church, His church has been called unstoppable. Erwin McManus wrote a book called The Unstoppable Force. And it's about the church. That's God's unstoppable force. But here's what it is. Even though Jesus is coming back, I believe that Jesus is here in you and me. We're supposed to be Jesus. But here's what happens. The only way that Jesus is stoppable in the present is if His followers don't go share Him. If His followers hide, go and hide. If they avoid the uncomfortableness of sharing the Lord with somebody. If they don't live what they believe out in front of them. If they don't stand up for what they believe in the business, in the school, in the stores, in the life. We hold Jesus at bay. Not the unbelievers. They don't hold Him at bay. We as believers keep Jesus from being heard and seen to the unbelievers. And that's what these next 2 weeks are about. I called it contagion. Now, we have a different interpretation when you hear contagion. When you hear the word, one usually associates it with a biohazard or a kind of out-of-control disease. And the definition up there that showed at the beginning of that video said a ready transmission or spread, as in an idea or an emotion from person to person. And that's what contagion is. It goes from person to person. It's equated with something affecting or infecting people from person to person that is virtually unstoppable. Gospel shared, Holy Spirit works, disciples multiply. Let me say that again. Gospel shared, Holy Spirit works, disciples multiplied. You see the vision up here, the hearts here? Contagion is, the first person is you. And the heart is the heart of Jesus within you. And just one person can affect multiple people and multiple people. And it spreads from person to person. And with Jesus inside of us, if you're willing to submit, if you're willing to surrender, if you're willing to be obedient, Jesus inside us is unstoppable. That's where the church is unstoppable. So the Holy Spirit works won't begin, though, until the gospel is shared by one acting in obedience to what a disciple of Jesus is supposed to do. See, we are the ones that inhibit the gospel. Not the atheists, not the agnostics. They don't inhibit the gospel. They don't impede the gospel. Believers impede the gospel by not being obedient to what Christ has called us to. We have to be a contagion. We have to have within us, and we do have within us, the Spirit, but we have to be obedient to the Spirit and act with the Spirit to spread the gospel so that it will go from person to person. So why contagion? Why a negative? Well, let's turn a negative into a positive. The negative is a disease that is contagious and finds a way to latch onto a host or object so that it may spread the farthest it can, and bottom line, it kills everyone. But the positive is that it's good news in you that connects with a willing soul to plant a seed that will grow and in turn be transferred to another and to another and to another so that to give life to everyone that it can. Eternal life to everyone that it can. Follower of Jesus, you are a contagion. Better yet, you are a member of a cause, a movement that began over 2,000 years ago, and the expectation for you as a member is to infect or affect others with the gospel so that it will change the course of their life for eternity. That's our purpose. It's not for you to get up in the morning and just have your coffee and go to work and come home and watch TV and live that same life over and over again. Our purpose is greater than that. And we have to embrace it, no matter the cost. Picture this. Jesus has just left the upper room with his disciples. All the questions, the confusing actions, the meal, the lingering thoughts of this last meal with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Arise, let us go from here." Now I want to share with you an excerpt from Secrets of the Vine by Bruce Wilkinson. After they leave the upper room, he says this. 11 dejected men follow Jesus down the stairs and out into the cool night air. Some of the disciples carry lamps or burning torches to light the way. Perhaps Jesus tells them where he is heading, to a garden on the Mount of Olives where they often spent time. Perhaps they already know, but I believe that as their footsteps echo through the narrow streets, not a word is spoken. The disciples follow Jesus down the hill, through the winding streets of Jerusalem, avoiding the Temple Mount and its noisy, celebrating crowds. Jesus turns right and leads them out of the city. Then they turn sharply left to follow the Kidron Valley up toward their destination. Along the terraces that follow the curve of the valley, they pass through ancient vineyards. They walk in single file between rows of neatly tended grapes, plants that have been bearing fruit for generations. To the left above them tower the city walls and the ramparts of the temple. Ahead and to the right rises the Mount of Olives where Gethsemane and betrayal await. Here Jesus stops, hemmed in by rows of vines. The disciples gather around. Lamps and torches sputter in the night air and flicker in their eyes. Jesus reaches for a grape branch, showing signs of new spring growth. Its woody stem lies across his hand in the golden light. Now he begins. In John 15, 1 through 8, here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then this last verse, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove you are my disciples. So let's identify who is who in this comparison. Jesus is the vine. The Father in heaven is the vine dresser, and those who have accepted Jesus' work on the cross and trusted him as their Savior and Lord and have submitted to the work of the Spirit in their lives, those people are the branches. Now I ask you, is that you? Just because you say, Lord, Lord, and Scripture says this, does not mean that the Lord accepts you. You are the branches. You are made to bear much fruit. Now I ask you, if you are a branch, look at your life, are you bearing fruit? Is what's growing inside of you, that only which the Spirit can cultivate and grow, is it coming on the outside and being effective and being a contagion to share with person to person so that they may know Jesus? You have to evaluate. I am not your judge. But the Lord is. And if we're asking him the right questions, he will most gladly give us the right answers. The fruit from Christian's life is how God receives honor due him on earth. Let me say that again. The fruit from the Christian's life is how God receives the honor due him on the earth. That's why Jesus said in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Why? So it proves that you are my disciples, so that people see there's a difference. So my cause, this movement, can continue. So the church becomes an unstoppable force. That it continues until the day which we know that Jesus will come back. Follower of Jesus, you bear inner fruit when you allow God to nurture in you a new Christ-like quality or characteristic of Jesus. When the Spirit of God is allowed to work in you and to guide you into an experience or an opportunity as you live and stay committed to Him, the Christ-like qualities that grow in you are such as these, and you know them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 3 closes with the list with this, though. Listen, against such things there is no law. What does that mean? Against such things. This is a great list of things, Lord. These are positive things. And you got to bring the law into it? Against such things. Even though Christians now have the indwelling of the Spirit and are saved apart from the works of the law, they still also have within them their old fleshly natures, right? How many of us have experienced that? We followers, we strive, but the old fleshly nature came back. Come on, raise your hand with me. Don't let me be by myself. The fleshly nature has a way. Scripture says that no one is exempt from temptation. Doesn't matter who it is. Remember, Scripture tells us that no one is exempt from falling. So Paul says they should be led by the Spirit and draw on the Spirit's guidance and assistance to refrain from all kinds of actions and attitudes that the law has prohibited and is punished by if we act upon them. Not as a means of being saved by the law, but out of love and gratitude to God for salvation, and as a witness to others of their new relationship with God and of the active presence of God in their lives. That's what these are for. These fruits of the Spirit, they're not for you. The Spirit that lives in you, that grows and cultivates these characteristics of Jesus, are for God's purpose. And every believer needs to submit to these characteristics of Jesus growing in us for the purpose so that one heart will share with two hearts and two hearts, and it will multiply and multiply and multiply. That's when the church becomes unstoppable. The inner fruit is the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and our submission to the work He wants to do in us. Sometimes we have the Spirit, but we don't want to submit. Some people say, I want more of the Spirit. But believer, you have all the Spirit you're going to get. He came all the way in you. Not just part of Him. All of Him came in you. Now, what you choose to tap into, what you choose to ask about, what you choose to submit yourself to, unleashes the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And not just in your life, for the sake that He might work in other people's lives eventually. Notice that Scripture calls it the fruit of the Spirit, and not the fruits of the Spirit. It's a singular term in Scripture, not a plural term in Scripture. The different characteristics are the virtues or characteristics of one who bears the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So that tells us that this fruit is to be evident in every Christian's life. You don't get to pick and choose. Oh, I'll take joy, but I'll leave self-control alone. Well, I choose patience, but kindness, I don't think I want that to be a part of my life right now. You see, every Christian, every believer, every follower of Christ, when you have the fruit of the Spirit in you, every one of these is an opportunity to be cultivated in our lives, to be used for Jesus. Now, let me explain it a little. So maybe I need metaphors a lot in my life so I can understand. So let's take this. Let's take an apple. It's one apple, but it has many characteristics. Sometimes it's red, or sometimes it's green, or sometimes it's yellow. It's tasty. It's juicy. It's crunchy sometimes. It's nutritious. It has a texture. It's thin-skinned or thick-skinned. But it's still the same apple. But it has many characteristics. Some of which, if you take, like if the bowl at our house that has apples in them that have been sitting there for about 3 weeks, I'm sure that their characteristic now is different from when we first put them in the bowl. So if I were to take an apple, when I first get it and I bite into it, it's going to feel crunchy. It's going to be juicy. You know, I like Fuji apples. And Fuji apples, whoo, they got a good taste. But if I was to bite into a Granny Smith, yeah, I don't do Granny Smiths. I don't like Granny Smiths, even though they have different characteristics. But it's still the same apple. The Spirit in you is one Spirit. And the Spirit bears different characteristics of Christ in you that He wants to cultivate. And every opportunity that you have an experience in life that God allows you, if you'll walk in it and not run from it, is an opportunity to grow and cultivate that part of the fruit of the Spirit in you. And sometimes we run from it, though. We run away from self-control. How many have been there? Don't want to be self. Don't want to be controlled. Don't want to be. If I'm not going to control myself, I don't want anybody else controlling me either. You know? But it's part of the Spirit, so that if we're self-controlled, that we'll listen to Jesus. Here's a quote by one of my favorite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, fruit is always the miraculous, the created. It is never the result of willing, but always a growth. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God, and only He can produce it. They who bear it know as little about it as the tree knows of its fruit. They know only the power of Him on whom their life depends. You see, what grows in us is not a result of you. It's about the Spirit. But we do have to submit. He needs us and the will to submit for it to grow. So you have a part. You have a choice. You're not a robot. You're a willing soul. And you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Whether I look ahead and say, oh, that's painful, I'm going this way, or there's pain in that struggle, but the Lord has allowed me to walk in it, so I must do so. Lord, grant me a way of escape, or give me what I need to stand up under it. You know? And He allows both, and He provides both in His time. Have you noticed on the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, it begins with love? God is so strategic, and He's so intentional in His thinking. Love is the key action in fulfilling the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments, the action term in it, is love. What God uses to govern and oversee all the law and the commands. Love is the action. It's called the greatest when in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and the greatest of these is, you know it. So love kind of is the characteristic that to me is like, it's the foundation of everything else. I must love what God has done. I must love what He did on the cross for me. Therefore, I will love God because of what He did for me and what He wants me to do. Because I love Him, I will do because I love Him. One of my favorite daily devotional books to read is one by a guy named David Jeremiah. He says this about the fruit of love. If we don't have the Word of God as the foundation of what we believe, we will have a faulty footing. It will not stand against the elements that will come against us. God has designed both our physical and our spiritual lives to be ordered by one key attribute upon which the fruit of the Spirit is based. The foundation is love. This is true about anything in life, whether it's spiritual or not. If you don't love something, you're going to have a hard time doing it. You're going to have resistance, if not outward, inward. And you're going to have turmoil and toil in your life because if I don't love something, I don't want to do it. So you're a branch. I'm a branch of the vine. The vine is Jesus. He wants to cultivate in us the nourishment that comes through the Word of God so that we will bear much fruit for the kingdom. But we have a choice to make. Do we love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Because if we really love Jesus, we're willing to walk and do whatever He asks us to do. Because the results aren't up to us. And I was talking to Aaron about this morning. It's like, you know, we look at our struggles, and yes, they're relative, and yes, they're hard, and yes, there's a lot to walk through, and some people have more than others. But what about our predecessors? Did God call you to die a martyr's death? Have you done that? Have you been called to that? Is there something that I don't know that I need to be praying for or attend for you? Because I know about the apostles who advanced the cause. They died for the cause. They were crucified for the cause. Their heads were cut off for the cause. They were hung upside down for the cross. They were burned alive for the cause. And God's asking us, hey, I just want you to be a little uncomfortable, to share the word for the cause, to walk in obedience for the cause. I'm responsible for the results. You don't have to be responsible for the results. I will be. But I just need you to do what I've called you to do for the cause. In Ohio, when we go up to Ohio, one of my favorite times to go is up in northern Ohio is around June or July. And it is hot up there. It's hotter here, but it's hot up there. But out in the country where my stepmom and my dad lived, and there's cornfields, there's soybean fields, there's fields everywhere. And I just love going out the country roads and smelling the country and just being out there. But one of the other things that are out there is there's these fruit and vegetable stands right next to some of these fields. And so you know that when the fruit is on there and the vegetables are on there, it came from the field. And so it's fresh. And it's like, yeah. And there's this one fruit stand and vegetable stand that we go to that's on one of the secondary roads there, and it sits right in front of the field. So I know that the corn that is on that stand just came from that field. And it is some of the best corn that is out there. Now, here's the thing. They didn't plant that big old field for themselves. I mean, there are thousands upon thousands of ears of corn in that field. They didn't grow those melons, those tasty cantaloupe melons, for themselves. All those melons, they would go bad before they had time to eat them. No. They grew it to share. They grew it to share. Now, they're making a profit, but the principle is still true. They grew the big old field because there's other people who need the vegetables too, who want the vegetables too. See, the fruit that grows in you is made for you to share because someone needs kindness. Someone needs to experience peace that don't know how to get it. And some people walk around this earth and they don't know that they need it, but they need it. And eventually, they're going to come to know that they want it. And that fruit that is cultivating in you, those characteristics of Christ, are to be given away. The price is already paid. And they're to be given away through everyday divine appointment and experience that God has already planned in advance for you to do. We're going to talk more about that next week because there's a work. We're talking about the fruit today, but there's a light. This is all goes together, the fruit in our life, the light we're supposed to shine, the work that we're supposed to do. It all goes together. Jerry Bridges said this, another one of my favorite writers, the fruit of the Spirit is fundamentally relational. Rather than originating with us, it flows to us from our union with Christ. And it flows beyond us to bring us into fellowship with others. The secret of this flow and our unity with God and others is humility. We could say, Lord, I'm above that. Why am I doing here? You know, I want something bigger than that. What? I believe I've been created for something more, but you know what? You've got to crawl before you can walk. God's got to build something in here before he can use you over here. And sometimes we don't want to submit to that. We want to be, yes, we want to go and we want to thrust forward and we want to be champions and we want to be heroes and we want to be martyrs right away. But sometimes that fruit hasn't grown to where it needs to grow in us to go here, but so he's got us right here. But regardless, the purpose is to be used to bear outward fruit. Matthew 7:15-23 says this. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. So we're talking about the good fruits, and don't take the scripture away because I'm about to finish it. But there are people who are bearing bad fruit. There's the opposite of it too. As a follower of Christ, we want to bear the good fruit that he's called us to. But church, these next few words of this scripture, if one believes what God says, should consider the gravity of living a life just for themselves as opposed to living in obedience for the glory of God. And here's what he finishes with. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What are your motives for doing what you're doing? You may say it's in the name of Jesus. But God knows your heart. You may say it's even for the person because they need Jesus. But your intentions may be to glorify yourself and lift yourself up. And if that becomes a habit, a pattern in your life, and some of us get in patterns of our life that we can't see ourselves, right? Have you ever been in a sin that you couldn't see that what the devastation or because of your blindness until someone came and told you? And all of a sudden you see, oh my goodness, you're right. I've been doing that. You're right. I've been acting that way. You're right. That's been my attitude. You know, there's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And our intentions, even when we are trying to reach out with good fruit, God knows our heart. And He judges the heart. He doesn't judge what you look like. He judges what's inside. When we do something for the Lord or in the name of the Lord, we should always check our motives and our heart. There's a great way to qualify and quantify our actions for the Lord. And it's called head, heart, and hands. What am I going to do for the Lord? What am I going to do? How do I feel about what I'm getting ready to do for the Lord? Has He called me to do it? And then if I'm going to do it, how do I feel about that? Now, based on the reasons of the first two, I will proceed with the action, and God gets the glory. So what is born in here, because we got to know the word of the Lord. If we don't know the word of the Lord, if you're not in the word of the Lord, then you're not going to know what the Lord wants you to do. Those who want to know the Lord, have the Lord living in here, His word, that's who He reveals to. That's who He opens up to. That's who the Holy Spirit opens up His word to understand to. So when we know God's word and then He asks us to connect our heart to our head, there's a passion, there's a reason. I love the Lord. He's asked me to do, so my heart's connecting with my head. Now I must do. Not for my glory, but for the Lord's glory. Let the accolades, let the attaboy, attagirl be reflected from me to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus, the Lord, as they're being cultivated, you will have opportunity to be tested on it, opportunities to share it, to grow this fruit in you, to continue to grow. Examine yourselves and say, am I doing this for the Lord or am I doing this for me? To advance my position, to advance my purpose, to advance the gospel of me, or to advance the gospel of the Lord. Rick Warren, pastor of a big church in California, said this, God develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life by allowing you to experience circumstances in which you're tempted to express the exact opposite of the quality. Character development always involves a choice, and temptation provides that opportunity. You've heard it said before that, you know, if I need patience, I ask the Lord for patience. He's not going to give me patience. And it's not that He's withholding. What he's going to give is an opportunity to exercise patience. When God said, God, I need self-control. I need you to come and help me, Lord. I need self-control. And the Lord says, yes, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you an opportunity so you can be out of control. So let's see what yourself does. He's not going to poof. You have self-control. Poof, you're a kind person. Poof, you're gentle now. I know that's corny, but whatever. If Pastor Bill can be corny, I can be corny. He's going to say, look, here's an opportunity. Now, are you going to submit to it? I've given it to you. Will you walk in it? Even though it's hard, even though it will hurt, even though you might fail. But I'll pick you back up and give you an opportunity to grow it again. Because I need it in you. Because there are so many people that need to hear what I've put in your heart. I want to grow it in you. I will walk with you through the hard times to get it cultivated in you. Because there's somebody I have planned down the road that needs the gentleness that I'm going to cultivate in you. Person that needs the kindness that I'm going to use you to share with them, that kindness. That joy that I'm cultivating you. There's somebody who doesn't have joy that's going to want to know the source of the joy that's in you. And guess what? You're going to have an opportunity to share your heart. And they're going to become my disciple because you allowed me to do that in you. Church, we are dependent upon the Spirit's work in our lives to produce the desire and the means to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. But we are also responsible to use the means He has given us and to take all practical steps to attain both the fruit within and the application as we are in relationship with others, the fruit outside, the bearing the outside. In other words, let the fruit growing within be the catalyst to be a contagion, to infect or affect people with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, at the beginning of the book of Psalms, the writer contrasts the righteous man with the wicked man. But in verse 3 of Psalm chapter 1, he says this about the righteous man. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And listen, listen. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Church, the Lord wants you to prosper. And prospering doesn't come easy. You know, a lot of people say that it's worth more if you have to pay for it. It's worth more if you have to work for it. Some people say that, oh, I've just made a sacrifice to the Lord. And I, in my mind, I'm going, did it cost you anything? And it's not much of a sacrifice if it didn't cost you anything. What Jesus did for us on the cross is called sacrifice because it cost him everything. You are a branch. He is the vine. We are created to bear much fruit. Next week, we're going to talk about the work of the Spirit in our lives and out of our lives. We're talking about the light that's in here that we hide so much. And it's about being submitted. So I want to encourage you today to be a contagion. Be obedient. Starts with one heart and multiplies as you allow the Lord to cultivate those things in your life.